whatever else you're using to look at the Scripture these days, I encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to continue on our study in Philippians. This last week, down in the States in Dallas, they have a huge football stadium there that seats over 100,000 people. And that stadium was the site of the National Football League's draft, as players from colleges and universities across the United States were chosen by teams to come and try out for those teams and to become part of those organizations. Now, I have a hard time thinking, hey, this is going to be an exciting day. Let's go sit for hours in a stadium with 100,000 other people and wait while names are called to figure out who's going to a team. It's not part of what I would be doing. But there were people from all over there. There were people who flew in from all parts of the country and spent thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to go down there just to see who was going to become part of their team. We've been focusing, as we've been going through the book of Philippians, on the theme of living together as the body of Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like? And we've seen the example that Jesus has set, and Paul very rightly focused on him. Last week we talked about the fact that we are called to live with the attitude that Christ had. And today we're going to look at verses 19 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the example of two individuals that Paul talks about as men who served well, who lived as a part of the body well. And even though they were at times in Rome with Paul, their connection with the church as a whole was very strong, especially with the church in Philippi. And so we're going to read that passage as we come to the message this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come back soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messengers, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. That far God's word this morning. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this section, suggests that we need to emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others and not in their own. That we are to be on alert for Christians who really do exemplify this basic Christian attitude, this habit of helpfulness. And so we're going to look at what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus and see what kind of things that we can learn that we can emulate in our lives as Christians. You know, going back to what I started with the whole NFL draft, you've got young players who are coming out of college. And it's interesting as the announcers you hear on TV afterwards who was drafted. And the announcers will often say, this new player coming in is a lot like. And they'll give a player who's had a good career, a good reputation within the National Football League. They pick a young player and say he's got the same skills and the same characteristics as this individual who did well. One of the things I haven't heard is them say, this guy's being drafted, but we really don't know why, because he looks a lot like so-and-so who was drafted and totally washed out. They just never compare someone new to someone who's failed. Why? Because they're looking forward with hope and with the possibility that this person might be successful in the mode of someone else. As believers, that's one of the things that should be helpful to us is the lives of other believers around us that we can look to and we can emulate. And one of the things that we need to be aware of is that it is very likely that someone somewhere along the way is going to emulate something that you do. It's going to be positive or negative, but they're going to copy something that you do. And so we need to be very aware that what we do has an effect not just on ourselves, but on the people around us. And so let's look first of all at the life of Timothy in verses 19 to 24, and Paul calls Timothy a kindred servant. The reason is that he has the heart of a servant to the flock. He was a blessing to both Paul and the Philippians. How? Well, he was faithful in his interaction, in the way he interacted with the believers in Philippi, believers in other churches that Paul sent him to, and with Paul himself. He was faithful in his interaction. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Why? Because he knew how Timothy would interact with the congregation. And he knew that when the congregation saw Timothy walked in, they were going to go, good, Timothy's here. Awesome. We're glad he's here. So part of what we need to be thinking of is, as we come into even church on Sunday morning, who is there that we see that makes us glad that they're there? And when you walk in, are there other people who are glad that you're here? And we can build that kind of a reputation by the way in which we act and interact. And we're going to see that from Timothy's life and what he did. One of the reasons people were so happy to see Timothy was that he was encouraging in his outlook. Paul says here that he wanted to send Timothy so that he would be cheered, that he would be encouraged when he received news of you. He knew that Timothy would go back to see the Philippians, and then reading between the lines, there's the expectation that Timothy is then going to make the journey back to see Paul, and Paul knows that he's going to be the bearer of good news, that he's going to accurately represent what's going on in the life of the Philippians, and if there's any difficulties, any issues, Timothy's probably going to be that guy who steps in and helps them work it out and comes back to Paul and says, hey, we had this issue, but here's what God did and here's how God worked us through. And that he would very likely be involved in that. Timothy was someone who was encouraging to other people and always looking for a way to make things better and to be able to look at things from a positive point of view. Not making something up that if there was a problem, but dealing with those so that he could bring an accurate report. And in this way, we also see that he was a blessing because he was accurate in his assessment. Paul says he's going to be glad to see Timothy when I learn of your condition, because then he's going to know what's going on in the life of the Philippian church. Now remember, Paul couldn't do like many of us do. On Friday, my son and his wife and the three kids showed up at our place, and they're there for the next couple of days, heading back home on Tuesday. Friday night, I got a Skype call from the grandkids. And so I got to talk to them. Even though they were down in Leduc, they could tell me about their trip and what they were looking forward to doing with Grandma and just about life. And I found out my granddaughter is doing a ballet hip-hop class. I'm trying to figure out how that works, how you do both ballet and hip-hop. I have to see this for myself. But I could make an assessment of how they were doing instantly via that call. Now remember, Paul's in Rome. The church in Philippi is in Philippi. It's many, many days, even weeks journey to get from one place to the other, and there's no mass communication system. And so Paul is sending Timothy as his letter, as his representative, with this letter that he's writing here. And then Timothy's going to go, and then he's going to come and report back. So this is something that's going to take a number of months, maybe even years, before they get back, connected back together. And he knows that he can trust Timothy in the midst of all of that. Timothy's in this for the long haul. And that's what God calls of us to be as well, is to be in this for the long haul. To look around at the congregation around us, the place that God has put us, and say, God, what do you want from me? Where do I fit into this picture? What's my task? We see that Timothy here is also a kindred spirit to both Paul and Christ. And Paul says he's unique in this regard. He says here, I have no one else of kindred spirit, someone who's like-minded. The word, the Greek word here literally means an equal soul. An equal soul. Paul sees Timothy as someone who cares about the church as much as he did. Many of you have heard of Lou Gehrig's disease. It's something that's very difficult, and for those who get it, there's no known cure for it, and it's a very difficult disease. And it's named after a very famous baseball player. Those of you who are into sports and more of an age like myself won't remember him playing necessarily, but will have heard of Lou Gehrig. One of the things that Lou Gehrig was known for was his care for other people. And he was in the hospital being treated for this disease, which didn't really have a name, and it became known as Lou Gehrig's disease because it kind of became known because he had it. Close to the end of his life, a good friend of his was talking on the phone with him. His name was Bob Cossadine, and Lou Gehrig said, Bob, I've great news. The guys in the lab have come up with a new serum, a new drug that should be very helpful, and 10 of us are getting it, and it's working on 9 out of 10. And Bob says, Lou, is it working on you? And he goes, no, but 9 out of 10, isn't that good news? You see, even though he was the one that it wasn't working on, he was excited to tell others there was something that was working on 9 out of 10. An attitude like that is probably one of the reasons why he's very fondly remembered for the kind of a person that he was. He cared for other people. He had a genuine concern for others. Timothy also was totally unselfish. Paul says many people, most people, seek after their own interests. Whenever we look at the interests of others, we have an opportunity to grow the church, both inside and outside. When we come to church, we need to be on the lookout for what's going on in other people's lives. Now, there are times and seasons of life when the burden is so heavy that it's really hard to do that. And it's okay to come and to have other people care for you. But most of the time when we come, we do have enough space in our life, in our emotions, to be looking around and saying, okay, God, who needs me this morning? Is there a mom here who just seems to be overwhelmed by her children and her family, and she could use a little bit of help? Is there someone who so obviously having difficulty walking and it's snowing outside, I need to make sure that person gets to their vehicle safely. Or I know this person was at the doctor, I need to go and ask how they're doing and to see if there's anything they need at their house and their home. I know some of you have already are helping Lyndon and Sherry in their move in packing stuff, and we'll be probably helping them load the truck and things like that. I know many of you already operate this way, and that's great. But we need to remember that when we come to church, one of our acts of worship is to care for the needs of other people. One of our acts of worship is to care for the needs of other people. That's what God wants from us. And we glorify His name, we exalt His name when we put ourselves second and other people first. See, Timothy was totally committed to Christ. He was totally committed to Christ. So one of the things that we need to do, whether we're walking into church or into other places, is say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me to do or to say, or who do you need me to be today? How do I represent you well in whatever I'm doing? Whether it's at work, whether it's when I'm home in the evening with my family, whether it's at church on Sunday morning. Lord, how do I represent you well in what I'm doing right now? Timothy here was that kind of an individual. We also see in verse 22 that he had a track record of faithful service. He was a man of proven worth. Paul had given him tasks before, and he carried them out well. You know, one of the things that often happens in discussions, whether it's at the board level or in a different leadership team, when we're looking for someone to do something, the first names that come to mind are always people who have already done something well. And sometimes we need to be very careful to make sure that we're not focusing our attention only there, because it's really easy to pick people who have done things well, because we know that it's going to get done well again. And sometimes we need to give people a chance to do something new, to try something different, to get some training in a certain area. But when you get that opportunity then to serve in an area that maybe you've never served before, do it well. And don't even worry about failure, so long as you deal with whatever it is that went wrong and learn from that and grow in that situation. See, Timothy, I'm pretty sure, didn't do everything perfectly, but whatever he did, he recognized when things didn't go right, and he worked hard in making them right, in correcting whatever was going on. And so Paul then calls him a true partner in the gospel. It was someone who worked with Paul. You see, Paul's great desire was that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be spread to the whole earth. And he said, Timothy's my partner in this. He said, I know Timothy wants this. So when people look at your life and evaluate your life, would they describe you in this, that you're a man, you're a woman who desires to see the gospel of Jesus spread to other people's lives? And Timothy did it like a faithful son, like a child serving his father. It was something that he was glad to do, and something that he didn't try and do it just his own way, but he worked with Paul in this situation. And then verses 23 and 24 remind us that he was available to meet needs. He was willing to serve wherever needed. Paul could send him anywhere, and as we read through Paul's epistles and we read through the Acts, we see that Timothy shows up in a number of different places. He was willing to serve wherever he needed, and he patterned his life after the model of the Apostle Paul himself. Barclay says this about him: Timothy's great use was that whenever Paul wished to send advice or counsel or encouragement or guidance or rebuke, and when he could not go himself, it was Timothy whom he sent. Whatever Paul needed done, if he couldn't go, he could send Timothy. Now, Now, many of us read passages like this and we go, well, hang on, I'm not Timothy. I'm not someone who's free to travel all over the place and do whatever. I have a family, I have a job, I'm in the place that God has put me, but I'm not him. The good thing is that God doesn't expect you to be him, but the attitudes and characteristics that he displayed are attitudes and characteristics that all of us have the chance to work on and to build in our lives as the Spirit works in us and through us. Attitudes of faithfulness, attitudes of care for others, attitudes of doing things well, attitudes of looking at the needs of those around us and seeing how we can serve them. So remember, God's not going to ask us to do something we don't have the ability to do. He's always going to put us in situations where, in trusting him, we'll be able to carry out whatever he calls us to do. Now, every once in a while, you're going to get faced with a situation where you feel like God's asking you to do something and your initial reaction is, I can't do that. The truth is that if God asks you to do it and if you trust him to be with you in it, you can. I remember my dad helping a lady down the road when her husband was killed in a farm accident. And I remember him coming home and just feeling totally useless because he didn't know what to do. And a couple of months later, she came up to him after church and she said, thank you so much for what you did on that day when Arnie was killed. And he goes, I didn't do anything. She said, yes, you did. You were there. You were there, and you had let me know that whatever I needed, you were ready to do. And she said, that's all I needed at that particular time. So if God calls us to step into a situation, even if we don't think we can handle it, he will guide us in it. And it's amazing how sometimes the simplest things can have incredible impact. And so we get this picture of Timothy, sort of Paul's go-to guy to minister to the churches when Paul couldn't be there. Secondly, we have Epaphroditus, who Paul talks about in verses 25 through to the end. He's a person of courage and compassion. He's a courageous and compassionate minister. Paul, in verse 25, calls him a minister of great value. He's someone of great value. First of all, to the Apostle Paul himself. He uses three words to describe Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother. And that's the relationship that they had. He was like a brother to Paul. In brother in the very best sense of the word. He was a fellow worker. And that was his responsibility. That was the things that they did as men who served God in the gospel. They were fellow workers working together to see the gospel taken to the world. And then thirdly, he is a fellow soldier. My co-worker, my brother, my fellow soldier. And a soldier is someone who faces danger, someone who's willing to be there when it's really tough and when it's really difficult. Epaphroditus was one with Paul in sympathy, one with him in work, and one with him in danger. Paul loved Epaphroditus and enjoyed being with him, but he also recognized that he was of great value not to Paul, just to Paul, but also to the Philippian believers. Paul says he's going to send him back to the Philippians, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. That word messenger or servant that he uses here is the word liturgos. In secular Greek, it described people who had an incredible care and compassion for the community around them. And these were individuals, men, who loved their community so much that they would do things out of their own finances. They might see a need of a certain kind of building that needed to be built and build it and turn it over to the city. They might buy a warship and pay for a crew to come and crew the warship to protect the city. They might put on a play or a drama. They might pay for the training of athletes to represent that city in the games that they would have. They would be doing things out of their own pocket to benefit the city. And that is how Paul describes Epaphroditus, someone who has that same care for other people. And that's the word that he uses. It's a pretty incredible description. Now, that's what we desire as a way for people to describe us if we're serving Christ the way that he's called us, that we're more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. You see, he is a minister of great compassion and mutual love. And it's demonstrated with his respect to the Philippians because he was upset when he heard that they were worried about the fact that he was sick. Now, parents will sometimes do this to their kids. You know, they're sick, and the kids are going, "How are you doing?" "Oh, it's fine, don't worry about it. You know, everything's cool, everything's good." Because they don't want their children to worry about them. And we'll do that sometimes with friends or other family members. And sometimes we'll do it just because we're not sure how to deal with sympathy or care from other people, and so that's probably the wrong attitude to have. But Epaphroditus was genuinely concerned when he heard that the Philippians were concerned, because he didn't want them spending time worrying about him. They were so much higher on his level of need, his level of service, than he was for himself. It simply showed, again, his compassion for other people. There was great compassion and mutual love, not just with the Philippians, but also with the Apostle Paul. And Paul confirmed the fact that he was sick and that he'd almost died. But Paul was so grateful for his recovery, not just for Epaphroditus' sake, but also Paul for his own sake. He says, I'm glad he pulled through. I'm glad everything's good because he's been so good to me as your messenger to me, and I've enjoyed him so much. He ministers with great joy. And he brings joy to the places where he goes. So here's a question for us. In the things that we're part of, church, family, work, community, do we bring joy? Or do we bring strife? Do we bring hope, or do we bring discouragement? What do we bring to those places that we're a part of? Epaphroditus brought joy. Not necessarily because everything was perfect, but because he was there to help deal with whatever was going wrong, even to the detriment of himself. He brought joy. And finally, he was also a minister of great courage and dedication. Paul encourages the people to hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He had great courage and dedication. We have the opportunity to serve with courage in the things that we do, even in the small things. Paul here is writing a description of two men who served with him. And sometimes it's easy for us to read that and go, wow, that's amazing, but you know, nobody's ever going to write anything about me. Well, I have news for you. You're being written about right now. And it's being written in a place called the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, it's about whether or not your name is in there, but there's also a description in there, because the Scripture tells us that at the time when Christ comes, there's going to be this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. There's the great white throne judgment, which is going to be those unbelievers, but there's also going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to come before him and he's going to look at what's written and he's going to say, you served well, or you didn't serve nearly as well. And so these kinds of things are being written about us. So what are the labels that you think are beside your name? Faithful, teachable, committed, servant, loving, kind, Christ-like. Those are the labels that we hope are beside our name. And the wonderful thing is that if there are some labels beside our name that probably aren't all that great, so long as we're here on this earth and we have that relationship with Christ and we're working on it with him, we have an opportunity to change those labels. And God is willing to change those labels, because when we mess something up, when we do something wrong, it's not written in stone, never to be forgotten. But we have a God whose mercy and grace invades our lives. And when we choose to do things right, when we choose to make apology, when we choose to learn and to grow as the Spirit leads and guides us, those labels about who we are get changed. And so what do we do with a passage like this, which describes someone who, for most of us, as we look at it, we're saying, wow, these guys had it together way better than what I do. But I want you to be encouraged that these character traits can be part of your life. And I've seen many of them demonstrated by many of you here in this congregation for the months that I've been here. You do have a care and concern. One of the things I really liked about our last board meeting was that our business portion took a little less than 2 hours. And then we spent just about an hour talking and praying about the church and praying for needs of people in the church and for each other. There was a significant period of time that we spent in this stuff and not just business stuff. And I appreciate the fact that I get to serve with a board here who has that kind of an attitude. And nobody was sitting there going, well, you know what, it's getting a little bit later here, and you know, we could go home. No, we did what God led us to do in that point, and it was awesome to be a part of that. So what do we do? Well, finally here, and we'll bring it to the last one here. We need to choose to live together by deliberately serving others. Most of us don't wind up serving someone else accidentally. It pretty much always comes from a choice. We see a need and we choose to meet it. We see a need and we choose to meet it. We see a situation and we are willing to step in and have that difficult conversation. And the conversation might be difficult because we're not sure how the other person is going to react, or it might be difficult because we're not sure what to do or what to say in it. But we choose to live together as a body of believers by deliberately serving others. And it comes back to a phrase that I've used a number of times. And I guess I've used it a fair number of times because I've heard some other people using it as well. And it comes back to this, where we ask ourselves the question, how am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? How am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? When you're doing your devotions, the next time you're doing your devotions, go through your normal process, whatever it is you do, and then simply ask that question. Have a pen and a paper, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and see what kind of thoughts come to your mind. God may say through His Spirit, hey, when you helped so-and-so, or when you did this for so-and-so, when you had that conversation for so-and-so, that was great. Then He may say, you need to follow that up. Or He may say, you know what? So-and-so has a need, or this person has a need, or the church has a need. I want you to step in there. Simply allow the Spirit to speak to you. If you're willing to listen, He will speak. He will speak. It's not strange. It's not magic. But the Spirit can often be very, very clear in that situation. And so that's what we do with passages of Scripture like this, which describe someone's life who seems far beyond us. And we simply say, okay, Lord, how can I be more like that person? How can I emulate that person? Remember, Paul talks, and we'll see that later on, where Paul encourages people to follow his example. We want to live lives that give us the courage to say, follow my example. And in order to do that, we need to turn around and we need to follow the examples of men like this and the examples of Christ himself. And when we do that, we set an example for someone else to follow. How am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? After the service, we've got potluck lunch upstairs, and it'll be an opportunity for you to talk to Sherry and Lyndon and the girls a little bit. And then after the lunch, we're going to have our final congregational meeting to talk about the stuff that's going to be posted. We'll be having more congregational meetings to talk about some other things like bylaws and policies and procedures and stuff like that. But this is hopefully going to get us set. And so for the information that's set out, we want to get your final comments to make sure that everything is as accurate as possible and that we're as united as possible in sending out this information and saying, here's who we are. Here's what we believe God has asked us to look